know a little bit about my backstory or my testimony, and a big part of that testimony is when I was a little boy, my father died when I was six, and I wasn't close to my mother, I wasn't close to my brother, I didn't know my sister, and so I felt very much alone as a child, and I was constantly, subconsciously looking for meaning, purpose, identity, like all children do, but even more so because I didn't have guidance from my father, my family, to kind of point me in a direction. So I was trying to find an identity, and I was trying to figure out what to do with my life. And it was challenging and difficult, and I made a lot of stupid mistakes as a kid because of that. And I was also seeking for family because I didn't feel connected at home and I didn't feel connected to my family. And so I was looking to find family outside of my home. And I had no clue about the future. And I didn't know how to think about it, plan for it, prepare for it, any of that. And so God, in his mercy, saved me when I was 14 years old. And I was so relieved, and I was so overjoyed, because when I read the scripture and I entered the church as a believer, I discovered identity. I discovered what I was supposed to do with myself and my life, and I really began to understand who my spiritual family was in the local church and in the broader church and in the international church. And God presented to me and to us, he presents to us, these character qualities of the Holy Spirit inside of us that allow us to live our life in a way and walk into the future, whatever that future is, in a way that reflects his character. So I just say, thank you, Lord. I'm so grateful. But I was actively seeking an identity, period, what to do, period, family, period, a future, period. But others of you, some of you sitting here, and when Paul, the apostle, goes to Rome, the Romans are not like me. They weren't weak children, you know, ignorant children looking for family and identity. They have identity. They are the head and not the tail. They're the tip and the top. They're the top shelf empire of the world, you know, almost to this day. They were amazing. But Paul says to them, I'm going to present to you in Jesus, in his gospel, a new identity, a new enterprise. They conquered the known world. He presents a new enterprise to God's people. And he introduces them to a larger, bigger, better family and a future that is without compare. And so I'm grateful to be in God's family. I'm grateful for what he shows us. And with that bit of introduction, let's read Romans chapter 1:1-7. And in here we see our identity is in Jesus. Our enterprise, our activity is sharing his gospel. And that the family we are in includes both Jewish people and all the Gentiles of the world. And his love and his grace and his peace is our future. The scripture is printed for you on your outline. Please listen as I read it for us. Paul, a servant of Messiah Jesus, called as an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was a descendant of David according to the flesh, and was appointed to be the powerful Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. Through him, through Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the Gentiles, including you also called by Jesus Christ. Verse 7, to all who are in Rome, loved by God, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is their new identity. The Jewish Jesus is our shared identity. And Paul goes with his Jewish identity to Rome. He's a monotheist. He goes to a polytheistic people. He worships the one true God. They worship a plethora of inferior little deities. And he says, together we have this new identity, and it's in Jesus. And it's in, and you see in your outline, it's in printed in big letters. These are the main ideas in this section. The gospel of God in Jesus, in his gospel, is our new identity. And what is the gospel? It's for us in verse 3. Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is our identity. And then why does Paul write to the Romans? He's introducing the gospel of God. He's going to explain it. He describes that it's in the person of Jesus, our Lord. And why does he do it? What's the family he's joining, inviting us to join? And what is our future together? That's in verse 5. It's for the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the Gentiles. And that is the direction and the theme of the book. The gospel of God, Jesus is the gospel, and this gospel is to go to all the non-Jews, to all the Gentiles. And we'll come back and look at the passage in a little more depth, but before we do, I want to just point out the very obvious. This is Paul writing about Rome and to the Romans. He sends this letter probably through Phoebe, and he's getting his Italian on. He's thinking about them, and we'll see what he has to say more and more as he goes on. But let me just share with you some of my love for Rome. I've never been to Rome. I've never been to Italy. But I've been deeply, deeply influenced, as you have, by the Roman culture. And I'm aware that ethnically and politically, there are different people than they were in the first century. I know that, you know that. But essentially, they're the same people, just like the English people are different than they were 2,000 years ago. But they looked and acted very similarly. Here, look at this box, reasons to love Italians. I don't have any Italian blood. I'm not being paid for this. Do we have any people of Italian heritage? All right, good for you. We're friends. If you like concrete, the Italians brought us concrete in aqueducts. And if you look on the front of your outline, there's a picture of that bridge. Do you see that bridge on the front of your outline? This is a Roman bridge in a city called Vizela, Portugal. It's over 2,000 years old. It's functioning and in use today. It's used daily. And when our family lived in Vizela, Portugal, we drove over this bridge every day in our car. It was built over 2,000 years ago by the Italians. It's amazing. It's amazing. They brought us sewers and highways, the postal systems. I didn't know until this week they really introduced apartments in cities to the world. If you have in your home or in your possession right now a bound book, it's an Italian invention. Pretty amazing and culture changing. They invented the first metal surgical tools. They brought us the 12-month calendar. It's amazing. Who hasn't enjoyed a plate of spaghetti or pizza? There's a place in Northeast. Our friends took us there a month or so ago. What's it called? Sunday Sauce. Ah, che bella. A beautiful place if you want to find a new Italian place, Sunday Sauce. What else? Espresso. The Italians invented the espresso machine and gelato. Gelato is the Italian version of ice cream. And this afternoon, this was totally serendipitous. After lunch, when Mary asks a question, she's making a statement. She says, "Do you feel like an affogato?" And I said, "Yes, I do." An affogato is an Italian dessert. They just basically, you take a scoop of gelato or ice cream, and you pour on it a double espresso, and you eat it. And oh, it's wonderful. So this afternoon, we had an affogato, a gelato con espresso, while listening to the Italian pop singer Laura Pausini. And if you haven't heard Laura Pausini, you got to listen to her. Her early stuff is just, I'm a big fan. If you have a bank account, you can thank the Italians. If you wear eyeglasses, you can thank them. If you've ever read a newspaper, if your phone has a battery, if you've ever enjoyed the piano, it's an Italian invention, as well as the telephone, right? And radio comes to us from Italian inventors. The microchip, the touchpad, their influence on government and law continues, and all the great fashion houses of Europe have their home in Italy. If you've ever been in a jacuzzi, it's an Italian invention. Even what you're reading right now and holding in your hands is a Roman Latin alphabet. I mean, I'm making my point. I mean, the Italians, they're a big deal in the world. And all of the Romance languages come from Rome. Romance languages, Italian, Spanish, French, Romanian, Portuguese, and all the dialects associated with them. These Romance languages come to us from the Italians in Rome. And you say, "I don't speak any of those languages. Well, over 60% of the words in our English vocabulary today come to us from Latin and the Romans and the Italians. And if you're into science, technology, or medicine, it's closer to 80 or 90% of our vocabulary comes from the Italians and Latin. And then finally, reasons to love Italians is Roberto Benigni. Roberto Benigni is an Italian film director. He's a comedian. I love this guy. And if you've never seen the movie La Vita è Bella, it's a wonderful life, I think. Is that what it is? Life is beautiful. Life is beautiful. In English, it's a wonderful, wonderful. You do yourself a favor, see that Holocaust comedy. It sounds horrific, but it's wonderful. It's wonderful. It's one of the top films, I would say, of, you know, ever produced in the Western world. Great movie. And then finally, you have this big black box in your outline. It says, "What are the best Italian car brands?" I'll let you decide whether it's Lancia or Bugatti or Ferrari or Lamborghini or Maserati. And I'll never forget, I was on a street corner once in Europe, and I was with an Italian guy. I didn't speak a word of Italian at that time. And this beautiful red sports car goes by, and he's smoking a cigarette. And he says something in Italian, and I asked the person I was with, I said, What'd he say? He was Italian. The guy was Italian. He says, "The Alfa Romeo is the most wonderful automobile ever created by mankind." You know? I was like, okay, he likes his Alfa Romeo. He thinks that's the best. Wherever you go with this, God is using Paul to take the gospel from Jewish Israel that's being occupied by the Romans, and the gospel is spreading in many directions, but it's primarily at this stage spreading west. And Paul has a mind, and he sees the church is growing in Italy, and he wants it to continue to grow. And God gives him a love and a passion, and he delivers this most world-class letter in theology as a Jewish rabbi who's quite different than these polytheistic pagan Romans. So what's the big idea of the book in this section? And I've printed it for you in the bottom of your outline where it says Jesus and Paul. Jesus is Jewish. Paul is Jewish. The Romans are the antithesis of Jewish culture. But the good news of Jesus is growing in Gentile Rome. Praise God. But that's creating tensions. It's creating tensions in the empire, which will grow and increase until this day. And it's creating tensions in the church that's growing in Rome, because the first Christians are Jewish, and they're saying, you Gentiles don't understand, and there's a culture clash. And they're arguing and they're debating about who's going to lead the parade and which culture is going to dominate. And Paul comes in under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to give them guidance and direction. And you say, well, that was back then. No, this is as current as today. Do we live in a multicultural church community? Yes. We could not be, maybe, you know, up in our culture in America, maybe this is the time where it's the most complex with so many different cultures in the church now than ever in our lifetime. And God wants the gospel to continue to grow among the Gentiles as well as among the Jewish community. And God uses Paul to clarify the relationships between the Jewish and the Gentile cultures in the church of God. And the way he does that is the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the Gentiles, that is our shared third culture. Now, I've been aware of this concept of a shared third culture for a long time, but just a few years ago, I became friends, 4 or 5 years ago, with a Mexican brother who lives in Portland. He was born and raised in Mexico. He's a Mexican. But as a young man, teenager, I think, he came to the States and lived in Los Angeles, learned English. He's an American. He's very bicultural. If you look at him, he looks like a Mexican. But when you talk to him, like a native-born American. He gets both cultures. And God is using him now as a pastor to a predominantly Spanish-speaking congregation. But we're friends. And we were talking about the differences between the English-speaking predominantly Anglo church in Portland and the Hispanic Spanish-speaking church that he leads. And I said, brother, I have to confess, we Anglos, we're not that good at relationships. And he says, no, you're not. You're very task-oriented. You're very transactional, you know, business, you're time-oriented. And Latinos are different than that. And I said, I'm sorry for that. He says, but we have this shared third culture. And I said, I think I know what you mean, but explain it to me. He says, well, the Bible is our shared third culture. So whatever your background is, whether it's German or Jewish or Bohemian, whatever it is, you come together with someone from another culture, another race, another language who follows Jesus, and you retain your language, you retain your culture, you retain your DNA, your ethnic appearance, you retain your national identity. But when you interact with them, you're both submitting to the God, and as our text says, the gospel of God and Jesus Christ as our Lord, with a knowledge and an awareness that this message isn't just for us. It's for, as Paul says, all the Gentiles. And that, I think, is one of the, not the only, but it's one of the big ideas of the book of Romans. But look back at your text there as it's printed for you. The first thing that we see is Paul says he's a servant of Jesus, the Messiah. He's called by God to be an apostle, and he's set apart for the good news of God. That's the big point of the book. And you'll see in the back of your outline, this word gospel appears 12 times in the book of Romans. It keeps coming up because he keeps referring to it, he keeps defining it, he keeps explaining it. And the word gospel is used 93 times in our New Testament. So the gospel is a big thing, and it's an important thing. And this is what Paul is writing to these formerly polytheistic, Gentile, licentious, we would say, you know, horrible non-Christian Romans before they come to faith. And he's explaining to him what is the good news of God. And he says it's complicated in that it was something that was promised to us beforehand through the Jewish prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And many of you know that there are over 331 prophecies about Jesus in the Hebrew Bible before we get to the intertestamental period. And he's saying this gospel isn't just from the new times, this is what was foretold by the Jewish prophets. And then he says in verse 3, what's his letter about? It concerns the Son of God, Jesus Messiah, our Lord. And when he says Lord, he's using a word that has reference to God as our master and as our ultimate authority. So all of us together, when we meet Christians in Europe or Africa or Latin America, Asia, wherever it is, we come together and we say, we submit to Jesus as Lord and to his message. And whatever language, culture, background we bring to the table, we're submitting together to him. Who was, now get this is in verse 3 and 4, Jesus who was and is a descendant of David. He doesn't cease to be Jewish. Jesus is a descendant of David according to the flesh. And he is a human. He has a human flesh. He's 100% human. But verse 4 says this, and he, Jesus, was appointed to be the powerful Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. So Jesus, we understand, is 100% human. He's 100% divine in one person. And theologians call this the hypostatic union. And this is essential to who we understand Jesus to be, our Lord. And then in verse 5, through Jesus we receive grace. You know, the grace of God changed my life. And is continuing to change it. And Paul said he received this call to go out from his own people and go to the non-Jewish people. He received this from God. Why? To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of God's name, Christ's name, to whom? Among all the Gentiles. Could he be more clear? I don't think he could be more clear. He's saying this message of Jesus is Jewish. He's the son of David, he's the son of Abraham, but he's for everyone, including these pagan Romans who are sitting in their jacuzzis and having espresso and listening to Laura Pausini, like I enjoyed doing with them. It's for all the Gentiles. And we know that in these first centuries of the church, the gospel was going to Africa, the Middle East, Asia. It's going everywhere, and now it's everywhere. Look at us. We're on the furthest place of the Western world that we can go, and Jesus is here. And his gospel is continuing to grow among all the Gentiles. When I was a student at Western Seminary, I remember thinking about and trying to understand the gospel better, and I had this question. If I learn the gospel from Romans, well, would I say it the same way in Saudi Arabia as I would in Brazil? And I wasn't sure. Would I say it the same in Japan as I would in, I don't know, Sweden? I wasn't sure. I wasn't sure. And different people have different ideas about this, and they debate and argue. And I would say at this point, yeah, and you wherever you go, you have to be sensitive to the history, the culture, the language, the people, the religion where you go. But the message doesn't change. And I think Paul makes that really clear in his teaching and in his travels. A few years ago, I was in a conference with a missionary from an Asian country. I won't tell you, he was a white American from this country. He'd gone to an Asian country as a missionary, and we were talking about the gospel. And I shared with him my understanding of the gospel and the gospel that we preach in Portland. And the question for him was, do you preach the same gospel in the country where you are in Asia the same way? And he said, no. You Americans in Portland are ignorant. The country I'm in, we have a different language. We have a different history. We have a different background. We have a different culture. We have a different family structure. We have a different psychological orientation. You have to massage the gospel really differently. I said, okay, I'll think about that. In the room with me was a sister that we're still friends, and she is native to that Asian country and spoke that language, you know, from her mother's breast. And a couple weeks after that experience, she came to me. She says, you remember that conversation we had with that missionary and what he said? And I said, yeah. She's of the same ethnicity as where he was sent as a missionary. She says, I think he's wrong. I've thought about it a lot. And the gospel doesn't change in my country or in somebody else. It's the same gospel. And I agree with her. It's the same gospel. But when we present it, whether it's in Europe or Asia or Africa or Latin America, the Pacific Islands, Atlantic Islands, wherever it is, we are sensitive to their background, their history, their people, their religion. We are. But it's the same gospel. I work with this outreach team. We went out yesterday. We shared with people of African descent, Latin descent, European descent, Pacific Island, Asian descent. Same gospel across the board. And that's what Paul says. It's to go to all the Gentiles, including you and who are called by Jesus Christ, and to all who are in Rome and who are loved by God. Now, you may be thinking, George, you're a little effusive about the Italian thing. You might love the Italians a little too much. And I'm joking and I'm playing with you. And I'm going to say, no, I'm not. And I have a verse. Look with me at my verse. It's in verse 7. To all who are in Rome, what does it say? Loved by God. Paul is saying God loves the Italians. But he could say the same about your people and my people. He loves the Gentiles. And he's calling us to be saints and to receive his grace and his peace that comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is wonderful, isn't it? Let me say something else before we move on. There's a movement in the church now. You may have been exposed to it. There's a segment of the church that says, when you go out and share this gospel of God, of Jesus our Lord, among the Gentiles, you shouldn't start by telling people, they're waving their finger at you, that Jesus loves them. They will say, that's nowhere in the Bible. That's nowhere in the New Testament that Jesus loves you. Show me that verse. Where does it say that? And I'm like, Romans 1:7. To all those in Rome loved by God. And they'll say, you're a shallow, easy grace Christian. Don't you know that Romans is about the righteousness of God and the sinfulness of humanity? And I say, amen. And yes, it is. But it's also about the love of God and that he comes to us in love, in our sin, in our depravity, in our Romanness, in our paganism, in our misunderstandings and our ignorance and our sin. And he presents to us his righteousness because he loves us and invites us to his, by his grace, to his peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't say it's just the love of God or just the righteousness of God, just the holiness of God, just the wrath of God. Yes, it's all of those things. But Paul begins in chapter 1 in addressing the issues of sin and salvation, sanctification, the sovereignty of God, and our service to him by saying, Paul loves you, Italians. He loves you, Romans. I love you, and I can't wait to come and serve among you. And so from these big chunks of verses in this first section, we say that Jesus becomes our core primary identity. As Christians, this is fundamental to who we are. The gospel is core to who we are. And Jesus is the gospel, and he is central to our primary identity. Not the church, not ministry, not whatever gifting you have, whatever area of service you have. Jesus and his gospel is central. And as much as we might enjoy and glory in Italian culture or your family background, your language, the dishes and things your mama taught you, and you should. No one's arguing against that. We see that our primary identity is in him, even though we retain our natural, national, and cultural identities. And together we come together and we share the gospel. And sharing that gospel is our main enterprise. And we become distracted from it. But God says, don't be distracted from that. And be family together. Even though when we come together as family, as Latinos and Anglos and Africans and Asians, there's going to be tension, right? We worship a little different here than the Haitians over there, don't we? But they're our family. And God wants his gospel to spread in the Haitian world and the French-speaking world, as well as in the English-speaking world, in the Anglo-America, and the ethnic groups in our country. And he's our future. And whatever we do in ministry or for him or in the gospel, our goal is to share this love of God and God's grace and to do it with his peace, knowing that he is our Father and Jesus is our loving Lord. I think that's the big idea of these first few verses. And I think this outline that's at the top right of your outline is a good one. Now, if you turn your outline over just very briefly, Richard mentioned last week, and he said that Mark had mentioned the week before that we should all memorize and use the Roman road. I agree, and I'm like then, before when I thought, oh, I'm gonna be in Romans, I should share the Roman road. And I know many of you know it, but if you're not familiar with it, I encourage you to reacquaint yourself with it, memorize it, and look for opportunities to share it. And I won't go through it, you know, preach it to you, but study these verses. This is a great outline of the book that you can share with others. And if you're a visual learner, that iconograph, or whatever it is in the center with the arrows and the cross and the tomb and the arrow up, the gospel is this. Jesus is the gospel. God sent Jesus to our earth. He died for our sins. After he died, he rose from the dead. He ascended to the Father, and he's coming back to judge the world, and we need to put our faith and trust in him. So get as familiar with these big chunks of the gospel as you possibly can. So I want to just emphasize again, Paul is teaching the gospel of God that's in Jesus our Lord, and it's for everyone, and it's spreading around the world, and that's what God wants, and that's what the apostles want. And it's whatever your ethnic, religious, linguistic background is, when we come together, we share this new third culture. And I can't say, because I'm Irish, I can beat my wife in a drunken fit. No, you can't. Well, that's my, you know, that's the cultural stereotype of, you know, it's like, sorry, you can't do that. You can't do that anymore. And I'm picking on the Irish because they're easy, right? I know, I could make a list as long as the I had for the Italians about the Irish. I love the Irish as well. But you can't say, well, in my country, this is how we do it. No, that's a sin. That's a sin in any continent, any country, any language. You can't do that anymore. Why? Because the gospel informs us we can't do that anymore. You can continue these other traditions and cultural traits, wonderful, but we change for Jesus. Now, in closing, let's look at that back square. It says, my false identities, insufficient enterprise. And this is the tool just to help you, to help me, to help us think through how am I going to apply this book and these first verses and these concepts that I've presented to you about Jesus being our identity, our enterprise, our first family, and our future. How do I apply that? How do you do it? It might be a little different for each of us. I'll speak for myself. My false identities, I'm speaking as a Christian who has been in the church since I was 14. One of my false identities was in church. And I think for a lot of Christians, church becomes a substitute for Jesus, right? So don't let the church, I'm for the church, I love the church, right? But don't let the church, the institutions of Christendom, become a substitute for your primary identity in God, in Christ. I have. And I've done it with ministry as well. For many American Christians, money is their false identity. Yeah, I got my Jesus going on, but it's really about business and money. Or it's some activity. And some of us, our false identities, our identity is primarily in our nationality or in our ethnicity or in our language grouping. And those things are lovely and wonderful. But as Christians, they're not our number one primary identity. Are you following with me? And what about insufficient enterprises? God in his word gives the church 4, 5, 6 things to do. And sometimes we get distracted from those things. And sometimes many churches have gone out on to do good works without verbally articulating the gospel. And I would say that's an insufficient enterprise. It might be a good enterprise, but it's insufficient when compared to the book of Romans and what Paul did with his life and what he instructed us to do in sharing the gospel with non-believers. And others of us have an inadequate culture or family, and we, instead of saying, I'm going to be a part of God's global church, the international Christian community, I'm going to stick with my group. And I say this with love and affection. I work in Outer Southeast with a variety of ethnic churches that primarily worship in their language and their culture, and that's okay. I'm not against that in any sense. But all of us have a tendency to get this us for no more and to make our culture, our language, the primary central thing. And we have to, like Paul, learned to experience the tension of going to Rome in interacting with people who come from very different backgrounds than us, but with whom we share a worship of Jesus as Lord. So what are some of your inadequate cultural and family traits? And for some of us, it's just racism. And for some of us, it's classism. And you can fill it in with other things. What is an unsatisfactory future? And that sounds, those are big words, I don't know. But it's Paul says he wants us to go forward with this love of God, in God's grace, and in his peace for God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to suggest that anything that it's unsatisfactory is anything that makes you feel afraid. And to hate the other and to be faithless as you face a very uncertain future. Because you all know that everybody's really anxious right now, aren't we? We're afraid of a lot of things as a country, as in the world is shifting so fast. And I think God, we're human, we feel these things, but he wants us to go forward with love and grace and peace, and not with the anger and the fear of man. And then finally, there's that thing, what is the false person, approach, belief, teaching that's hurting you the most right now, that you understand, and the Holy Spirit is telling you, this is contrary to what Paul is presenting in this section of Romans. I know that there's this thing in me, this idea, this belief, this person, this group, this movement, whatever it is, it's like it's different than what Paul is sharing here. What is that? And what would the Lord Jesus have you do by his Holy Spirit to change that? Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you love all the world. We thank you that you love the Africans and the Asians, the island dwellers, North America, South America, Europe, Middle East. We thank you that your gospel is growing and spreading in every continent. And we do know that there are tensions and conflicts as we interact with people of different cultures and languages, different religious backgrounds, different political philosophies. God, thank you that we're not the first ones to face these things. Thank you that you've given us the example of Jesus in interacting with the Romans. You've given us the example of Paul in interacting with the pagans. Help us to be like them and change us. And as we deal with this script, these scriptures about our own sin and our own salvation and our own growth in grace and sanctification, show us your mercy as we become more like you and serve you in your gospel in this world. We pray for your glory. Amen.